Hebrews. Somebody said they thought this was a book about the man having the responsibility of brewing the coffee in the morning. Hebrews. Now they know better. Now they know better. This is a book, really, that touches so many different things that we believe, but we don't know a lot about the book. That's the issue. Just like this morning as we were talking about ceremony and the place for ceremony in Christianity, the New Covenant is not about ceremony. It's about an internal change. And anything that we've been commanded to do, baptism and the Lord's Supper, they just picture what happened inside. And Hebrews is really, really plain about that. So probably the lack of understanding of Hebrews is one of the issues with Christendom today and a lot of sort of messed up teaching. And honestly, you cannot really make it from the Old Testament to the New Testament without an understanding of Hebrews. It is really the bridge between the Old Testament and the Gospels, because it explains how the Old Covenant passed away and the New Covenant has been brought in. And without some understanding of Hebrews, some of our understanding is going to be really limited. Hebrews is just really good. Really good. Now, we covered the first half of this chapter last week, and I told you I thought about doing the whole chapter in one sitting, and probably that's the best way to do it, but I thought two shorter lessons would be a little bit easier to bring out some things. But in the previous lesson, the writer of Hebrews discussed how Jesus sat down after he finished his sacrifice because it was sufficient as a one-time act. Not so with the Old Testament priests. They never sat down. There were no seats in the tabernacle. There were no seats at all. In fact, chapter 10 of Hebrews tells us that every priest stands daily as he ministers. But after Jesus did his one-time act, he sat down at the right hand of God. That is very significant, especially to a Jewish audience. What do you mean the priest sat down? He wasn't done. He had more work to do. Not this priest. This priest did his work, and it ended. The priesthood was perfected in him. It also showed that Jesus was superior to earthly priests because he ministered in the actual temple, while the earthly priests ministered in the tabernacle that was just copied from the actual temple. Jesus ministers in the new covenant, which is superior to the old because its promises are better. We're going to deal with that today. It's going to be expounded quite a bit today. And as the previous lesson closed, the writer showed that God's pronouncement of a second covenant was proof enough that the old covenant was not faultless. And from there, we move on into today's lesson. But since this chapter all sort of goes together, let's just start at chapter 1 and read through, and we'll catch up when we get to... Not chapter 1, for those of you that just had a heart attack. Let's start with verse 1, chapter 8. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest. Now, for those of you that weren't here last week, let me just explain. Chapter 7 deals with all of the things that are necessary for a high priest. We need a high priest who doesn't ever die. We need a high priest who is better than the old covenant, is after the order of Melchizedek. We need all this. And then the writer of Hebrews says, we have such a high priest, Jesus Christ, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. So when you're reading through the Old Testament, you're reading through the law, and you're reading about the tent that's set up, you need to remember that that's just a copy of the real one that God set up. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. Jesus couldn't have been a priest on earth because he wasn't of the tribe of Judah. I mean, he was of the tribe of Judah. He wasn't of the tribe of Levi. They serve earthly priests. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Now again, he's about to talk about this. For if that first covenant had been faultless, if it was God's real way, the law, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. Do you know how many people today are really trying to earn their way into heaven? It is very common. Even in Christian circles. I mean, it is extremely common. And yet, the writer of Hebrews says that old covenant doesn't work because it's fault. It has fault. Now, the fault is not with the covenant, as we're about to see, but the fault is with the ones that the covenant was given to. There's no way for the law to give life. What does Romans 8 tell us? The law was weak in the flesh. The law actually is extremely strong. But when you add the flesh into it, you give it to fleshly human beings, it's made weak. It can't save. There's no way. The law will condemn you every time. Then he moves into this, the rest of the chapter here. And he quotes Jeremiah 31. We're going to turn over there and read that here in just a moment. Verse 8, "For he finds fault with them." Now this is pointing back to that first covenant. But he says he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Why in the world weren't the Jews looking for a new covenant? God told them he was going to give them one. And when it came, they were like, "We don't want this man to reign over us." They shouldn't have been surprised. This is their book, the Old Testament. "I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. This covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." Here's the greatest part of this quote right here. "I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Amen. That is awesome. And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let's turn over there and read that quote. It's sort of a lengthy quote in Jeremiah chapter 31. This is important for a number of reasons. It's important for the sake of the gospel. If you don't see this, your gospel's off. The good news is not that God took the law and made it better. That's not good news at all. Because if the law's still around, we're still condemned. That's not good news. The good news is God did away with the law and replaced it with something better. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Also, it is important that we see who this covenant is made with. Because it will affect everything that you think prophetically if you see this. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with whom? The house of Israel and the house of Judah." Look, God's covenants, first and second, are with Israel. You say, "Well, where does the church fall into this thing? Because I've always been told that the second covenant was made with the church." Well, you've been told wrong. This covenant is made with the house of Israel too. In fact, hold your finger there and look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. And compare yourself to this little quote. See how this floats. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off for Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I'm not even sure we'd do that for our own kids. You say, oh yeah, I would. Let me tell you something. You're standing in front of the lake of fire. And one of you is going to burn forever and ever and ever. And you have the choice to take that for somebody else. Would you do it? Ain't many people that would. The true mark is if somebody's pointing a gun at somebody, would you jump in front of the bullet? You know, your initial reaction is to jump out of the way. That's just instinct. Most of us would love to say that we would take hell for our children, but the honest truth is hell is for real, man. Who taking it for anybody, that's something you'd have to think through. Paul's willing to take it for the Jews. He said, I'll take it. And he says, look, I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness with me in the Holy Spirit. I will take hell for every Jew. He meant that, by the way. That's not why we're in this chapter, but he meant that. Okay, moving on. Listen to what he says in verse 4. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption. God chose one nation, folks. And I'm glad you're sitting down. Because it was not the United States. God chose one nation, Israel. No others. We're not the new Israel. Israel is Israel. They are Israelites. To them belong the adoptions, the glory. What other nation has been led around by God Himself? Shekinah glory of God, a cloud in the daytime and a light at night. Any other nation? You say, well, I think the pilgrims were. No, they weren't. I'm not saying God didn't bless early America. I think that He obviously did. And it may have been, as Brian has so ably told me, to deliver the Jews in World War II. Maybe so. I don't know. Seems like we've sort of fallen off the planet since then, haven't we? We've really gone downhill. Maybe we served our purpose. I don't know. But to them belongs the glory, nobody else. Listen to this. They are Israelites, to them belong the adoptions, the glory, the what? Covenants. Plural. They got the first covenant, and they got the second. The church is part of the grafting into Israel, but the covenant was given to the Jews. I will make my covenant, the Lord said, with the house of Israel and Judah. Don't miss that. Look over just a couple of pages to Romans chapter 11. I know this is a little more than we normally read in this class, but we have a little time. That's one of the reasons that I went into this way. Why is this important? Why does it matter who the covenant was given to? Isn't it just good that the covenant was given, we're saved in Jesus, and that's all that matters? No, it matters for a few reasons. Number one, God wrote it. That's a good reason to study it. It's in here. But the idea that the church replaced Israel is hugely problematic today. Number one, that belief system ultimately will lead you to covenant theology, which says that baptism replaces circumcision, which ultimately will lead you to baptize infants, which is not in the Bible. All right. We are wild olive shoots that were grafted into the root, but the root is Israel. They're the root. They're the key. They're what it's all about. How do we know that? Because Jeremiah 31 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The new covenant is given to them. Listen, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them out of the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. The new covenant is not some fixed up old covenant. It's not like God took the old covenant and polished it up a little bit and then made the new covenant. It is something else altogether different. They are one replaced the other, and the other is gone. You say, if I didn't know better, you're saying we're not under the law. That's exactly what I'm saying. We're not under the law. You say, well, you're telling us we can go sin. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But I said we've been delivered from the law. What does Galatians say? He who is under the works of the law is under what? The curse. Is that what we want? Then we need to be delivered from the law. And in the new covenant, we are. You're not. If you're in Jesus Christ and you know Him and you trust Him, you are never going to stand before God and Him say, you failed at the law, because Jesus is the answer. He kept it for us. He kept it all. He said not one, and of course this is often an argument used by people who think we're still under the law. Jesus said not one jot or one tittle of the law would pass away. Yeah, let's read the rest of the verse. There's more. Until all is fulfilled. And He fulfilled it. Man, that's good stuff. You can't make it up. Only God can give it that good of stuff. He goes on and he says, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them out of the hand, by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. How many of you have read Exodus recently? Some of you are probably going through some of those things. They are not far out of Egypt when they start murmuring, are they? They not even cross the Red Sea. They start murmuring. Well, they're not graves in Egypt. Why don't you just leave us there? And God gently says to Moses, lift up the staff, part the water. They'll walk through on dry ground. And they did. Probably 2.5 million people overnight walked through on dry ground. I'm reminded of the story where the little professor walked up to the child, and the child was rejoicing in that God, parted the waters and 2.5 million people walked through on dry ground. He's just praising the Lord. And the professor says, didn't you know that water over there isn't but 6 inches deep? Little guy was just heartbroken. Professor walked on, chest poked out, thought he'd done something. About 5 steps, and the child is saying, praise the Lord. And the professor said, boy, didn't I just tell you that that water was 6 inches deep? He said, and God drowned every one of them Egyptians in 6 inches of water. You see, you meet yourself coming back around. It don't matter. It's not 6 inches deep. They get to the other side, 3 days' journey. You know what they're doing again? Murmuring. We're hungry and we're thirsty. Were there not graves enough in Egypt? But they asked Moses, go get us a law. We just get a rule book. So we'll know what to do, and we'll just keep it. All this other stuff, get us some rules. God said, fine, here you go. And it's those books we don't like reading. The end of Exodus. You know, Exodus is great till you get to chapter 20. And it slows down real quick, hard to get through. Leviticus, that's Tim's favorite book. Deuteronomy, God throws the whole thing on you again. Deuteronomy literally means second law. All those books that you've already read and you're taking a breath because you hit numbers and there's a little bit of history there, then you get to, hey, let's go through it one more time. You know what Israel said when they got that stuff? All that you've said, we will do. And they never even gave it a shot. Never. I mean, they had good times here and there, but for the most part, they didn't give it much of a shot. And the Lord said, my covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make in the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. the new covenant is not external. Now, the old covenant did contain some internal stuff. It's not like it was only ceremony. It wasn't. I mean, it said don't covet. That's internal. That's inside. It said love your neighbor. That's internal. But for the most part, the old covenant was a system of works, which external ceremony was part of the whole thing. And specifically, when you begin to talk about the priests, it was the priests that had to continue to do all this work and put off all of the wrath of God because of all the sin of the people. That's not how it works with the new covenant. It's internal. That's why, Burl, like you were teaching this morning, ceremony's gone, if you see Hebrews. Does that mean baptism's not important? No, that's not what I said. This is talking about redemption. And redemption has nothing to do with ceremony, or this whole chapter just needs to be ripped out of Hebrews. Ceremony is, and Jeremiah, ceremony is not the way to heaven. The new covenant is internal. It is on our hearts. And through that, we have fellowship with God. It's by faith. Even the Old Testament said, the just shall live by faith. I want you to notice the new covenant. This is number 4 because I know I've been terrible about skipping around today. I'm sorry. The new covenant is not dependent on man to bring it to pass. Did you notice that? Just go back to Hebrews. We'll sort of follow the text from here on out. What was the old covenant? Do this, you'll be blessed. Do this, you'll be cursed. Who was it dependent on? Israel. What did they do? They were cursed because they didn't keep it. That's not how this one works. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant. I will make a covenant that differs from the one when I took them out by the hand out of Egypt. And I showed no concern for them because they didn't keep my covenant. He says, verse 10 of Hebrews 8, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be my God, and they shall be my people. God is the one who effects the new covenant. He gave man a shot with the old covenant, and it failed immediately. God fixes it in the new covenant. Number 6 on your notes here. This covenant allows personal relationship with God. Did you know the old covenant did not, really? In fact, personal relationship with God was restricted in the old covenant by the veil that was up between the holy place and the most holy place. Who could go back there? The high priest. Could he live back there? No. Once a year. Once a year. What happened when Jesus died? That curtain? Torn in half. Top to bottom. Now I imagine the Jews got that thing back up there, or another one back up there as quickly as they could. But the truth is, Jesus opened the way for full fellowship with God. A thing that the old covenant never could do. The new covenant is better. Far superior. This covenant, though, here's the greatest thing about it, and this is why this covenant has better promises, just like it says in verse 6 here. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant He mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Here are the promises, right here in Jeremiah 31 or in Hebrews chapter 8 that quotes Jeremiah 31. Look at verse 12. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. That's the new covenant. That's not how the old covenant worked. Look over a couple pages to chapter 10. Verse 3. We're not going to cover a lot because we're going to get to this, Lord willing, in a couple months. But verse 3 of chapter 10. But in these sacrifices, that's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, in these sacrifices, there is a what? Reminder of sins. The Old Covenant reminded us of sins. In these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Every year when the high priest went back behind the curtain and he offered a sacrifice, it actually was intended to remind the Jews that they were sinners. What about the New Covenant? Opposite. I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will not be reminded of their sins, but I will remember their sins no more. Would you say the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant? Far better. Far better. And speaking of a New Covenant, it says in number 13, verse 13, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. It's no good anymore. You say, are you telling us not to read the Old Testament? I'm not. We just got through studying the book of Numbers. It's beneficial to us. There's a lot that we can study from the inspired Word of God, which the Old Testament is. But that doesn't mean we're under the law. People seem to try to bring those things together. It, like if you say we're not under the law, that you're somehow tearing the Old Testament out. That's not the truth. But if you see the Old Testament as what it is, you find a system of works that never worked, that we've been delivered from, and the New Testament tells you about that. We're not under the law. But that's not some surprise in the New Testament. Jeremiah 31 tells us that the New Covenant is going to replace the Old Covenant. It was always God's purpose. He's going to go on through the next couple of chapters explaining all that, why we had all these sacrifices. Speaking of a New Covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. Now you got to remember, as this was being written, the temple still stood. There was still a high priest at this time. When these words were penned, there was still a high priest in Israel. Sacrifices were still going on every day. But it wasn't too long that stopped. Do you believe God stopped it? I do. I believe God stopped it. I believe He used a sinful man to do it. But God stopped it. He's sovereign over those things. And the Romans came in AD 70 and they destroyed the temple. But I believe that's God's sovereign hand saying, there's no use for this anymore. And it is possible that the writer of Hebrews was prophetically saying, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away, that he's actually pointing forth to the destruction of the temple. It's very possible. Most of the expositors that I read after believe that Hebrews was written around AD 65, 66, something like that. Just a few years after these words are penned, Titus comes through. Yeah, I know. Titus comes through, Roman. What does he do? He levels Jerusalem, including the temple. And they hadn't sacrificed over there since. Some 2,000 years later, God Himself said, we don't need this anymore. Something better has happened. By the way, Jesus told them, you're going to be judged. And not one stone will be laying on another stone over here. Jesus told them. And they didn't really believe it when it happened. At the top of your notes here, I think I forgot to cover this. The problem of the first covenant is that the fault was actually laid with them, the recipients of the first covenant. I know some of you were probably looking for that blank. Sorry for all the jumping today, but I've been so excited about all of the stuff that has gone on with this chapter and the teaching that we've been delivered from the law and that we're not under it is just so amazing. And, you know, you can have some respect for a guy like Roy Moore, who is the judge that fought to keep the Ten Commandments, you know, up in Montgomery. But really, that's not what our fight is. Our fight is the gospel of Jesus that has delivered us from the law. We would love to get back, and I think he's probably a godly man. I'm not knocking him. But I'm saying we can so quickly get off focus. It is easy, seemingly, for people to stand up and have conviction about the Ten Commandments, but not nearly as easy to have so much conviction about Jesus Christ. Jesus delivered us from the Ten Commandments. That don't mean that you can now go commit adultery, because Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You see, we got a higher calling now. It doesn't mean that you can now go murder, because Jesus said, you need to love your neighbor like you love your own self. You see, our calling is even higher than the law. You say, I don't know about that. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Except your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll never enter. Now, specifically, that's talking about the righteousness through him, but certainly our calling is a higher calling than that of the law. We've been called to follow the Spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the many blessings that you have given to us. Thank you that we are not under the law as a means for salvation, Lord. We realize that we would never make it if that was the case. We are thankful that you supplied a new covenant, Lord, a new way to you through faith in Jesus Christ. And we are thankful that you have given us a measure of that faith. Thank you that Jesus' work is a finished work, never to be performed again, Lord. That it is complete and done, and he is today sitting down at your right hand. Go with us through this week and help us to serve you acceptably. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.